Prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this wonderful day, beautiful, truly day. You can give us to come to your church and learn about your truth. Help us to be alert of what you have today. Help them to give us your truth, Father. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Carlos. All right, I am going to ask you a question that's not rhetorical in a few minutes, so you need to respond. So that's a whole different mindset than just watching somebody talk. So get yourself set for speaking. But first, just listen. The definition. This is just taken from our doctrinal statement with the scriptures removed because we're going to look at those scriptures. So here it is. The local church is to be the center of discipleship. Center of discipleship. Emphasizing the importance of spiritual growth. So it's to be the center of discipleship, emphasizing the importance of spiritual growth, mutual accountability of all believers to each other. As well as the need for discipline of those engaged in unrepentant sin in accord with the standards of Scripture. Read that a couple more times and do the whole again. As well as the need for discipline of those engaged in unrepentant sin in accord with the standards of Scripture. So from the top, the local church is to be the center of discipleship, emphasizing the importance of spiritual growth, mutual accountability of all believers to each other, as well as the need for discipline of those engaged in unrepentant sin in accord with the standards of Scripture. Does everybody have all that? You need it again. All right, thanks. So we're looking at the church's objectives, and here's my question to you. It's a real question. It's a risky question because you might give the wrong answer. So, but that's okay. We're all friends here. When Valerie and I were new to Sacramento and we were looking for a church, I thought there'd be dozens of good churches I've never gotten over being so naive, but I thought there'd be dozens of good churches to choose from. And so I had to come up with questions to narrow it down as I called each church. And so here's the question I asked. I forget my exact wording, but I asked, what is distinctive about your church? Why would we come to your church and not to another church? Now, I hope you invite people to our church, but there are hundreds of churches. How many churches are there within 5 miles, would you say? 40, 50, 60 churches within 5 miles? So why would anyone come here? What would your answer be? I'm going to ask you to give your answer, but I want to focus you a little bit. So answer as if they're asking you that. Why should I come to your church and not one of the other 50 churches? What is distinctive? What is the... And I want you to answer, please, in terms of the philosophy of ministry. Here's dangerous for me. I'm going to say, don't make it anything about me, which will immediately make you think, oh, so you think I'd say something about you. You must think you're pretty cool. My point is, as far as, see, I think every Christian church should give the exact same answer, should be able to give the exact same answer. And I think it's a shame that every Christian church wouldn't. So it's not to do with me. If any pastor were doing what he ought to be doing in this role, in this church, what is the philosophy of ministry? What is this church about? What's the objective? What is distinctive about this church? What would you tell somebody who wanted a short answer, a busy person who wanted a short answer? Why should I come to your church? If I'm looking for what? Osai. Yes, Osai. Normally shy and reluctant to speak, but... It's biblical. It's everything about Scripture. Everything's about Scripture. Let's close in prayer. I think, there we go. It's biblical. Everything's about Scripture. Okay, yes, Dr. Phil.
I'd say faithful and consistent preaching of the Word to accomplish spiritual growth in its members.
Okay. Faithful, consistent preaching of the Word of God to accomplish spiritual growth in its members. That's the focus of this church. Okay? I think, yes. I shouldn't say anything. Who else? Thank you. Yes, Bobby.
Well, we're fairly new. We're visiting. We're not members. We've been to mega church. We've been to other Bible churches. But this one shows a lot of
Thank you very much. Okay, you found it to be a genuinely loving church. You've been in mega churches, but you found it. I need to repeat because the recorder won't hear you. You found it to be a loving church. Is there somebody else? I know I saw a hand over here. Yes, Ben. Been here a very long time. Now, you talk to people who are the newest. You've been here like since 1947 or something.
You say that all your answers should be the same, but you want to know what makes you distinctive. So it's kind of interesting. So I'm going to go into a little bit of...
No, I know. It's a shame that it's distinctive. That's my point.
But I would say that the biblical teaching is solid from the earliest ages to the late ages, and we have a good mix. And people mix well together for all ages.
That historically the teaching has been solid and biblical, and we've got a good mix of people in many senses,
yeah,
ages
and
otherwise.
Like it's an adult group, it's a kids group, it's a youth group.
So it's not a niche church, it's not a specialty church, it's not a yuppie church or a old fogey church or a youth church or an old people church. Okay, and I saw there was another hand. Yes, Gail? Focuses on Christ in all areas and everything the church does. Okay, thank you. Did I see another hand over here? Feel like a Baptist preacher at the end of a service? Yes, I see that hand. Carlos, every eye closed, every head bowed.
When we were looking for churches, we went to many in Spanish and in English. So the main focus on most of the churches that are the perimeter of our area. It's about making people feel good and feel what they look like. So this is definitely what's...
So you're saying this church makes people feel bad. And that's what sets us apart. Now that is on your pastor. Yeah, please go ahead, I'm sorry. If you're not reproved by them, it's not doing anything. So in other words, yes, churches are, maybe you might say, looking to flatter and entertain and make people feel good and not offend anybody. Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Then I'll turn to... All right. Well, the answers we got were none of those. Nobody answered that. Any of the answers. Closest to Bobby, Bobby's answer, we often got, we are the friendliest church. We're the friendliest church, and we're the easiest to get involved in. We have the most activities, and I never get over being naive. I honestly thought just about everybody would give an answer around the area of what you're giving. No church did, because I had a second question ready to ask to narrow that down, but it never got there. So I didn't have to ask. The second question was going to be, what part of Scripture are you teaching on, and how long do you expect to spend in the Hebrew and Greek text to prepare? Mm-hmm. So I never got to that because that wasn't what they were about anyway.
Scare them.
Well, you know, that's okay. If those questions scare somebody, I would want to know that right offhand. So, yeah, those are. So let's get into why I'm saying I think every Christian church ought to say the same, and it's a shame that we don't. The fact that churches don't reflects that churches are poll-driven today, that they are... consumer-driven, that they have accepted that the church is competing for business like any other, like Walmart, like Walgreens, like Target, like anybody else. And so what a church has to do is appeal to the consumer. Find out what the consumer wants and present that. You're looking for this, that's what we do. You're looking for this, that's what we do. But that is not what any Christian church should answer. I'll go to my grave insisting that, and I'll show you why. So we've already read the statement, and now let's look at the trumpet blast, and do turn there, because we're going to spend some time in, I bet you know where that is in Matthew. Where do you think I'm going in Matthew? What chapter?
28.
That is correct. So turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what's called the Great Commission. And let's look at it more closely, because it may be a little while before we get there in the morning services, so I'll just assume that whatever I teach, you'll forget it all by the time we get there. In the year 2023. You're nice. You can go. 2023, that's optimistic. Thank you. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So who'd like to read that for me? Because I'll come from the ESV. Chad?
You said you wanted ESV.
Sorry?
Did you say something about ESV?
Yes.
Well, Chad,
I don't know what to say. No. Somebody with an ear. Okay. Oh, he's got a pew Bible. Nice. All right. Go ahead. Would you like to read it, John?
No, I got this one too.
All right. Yeah, there is. Yeah.
I don't know where this goes.
A good point. I see what you're saying. Would you like to read it? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So if we don't get any further than this passage, you will see why I say every Christian church should give the same answer. Basically, the same answer, and it is a disgrace that we don't. So, first of all, we will look at the identification in verses 16 through 18a. Who do we have here? Identification. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them. Now, very often the rest is just lifted out of context and made the Great Commission to every Christian, and there's a sense in which that's true, but in the context, it's a little more focused than that. So who are we talking about? Yeah, so are there more than 11 disciples at this point? Yeah, there are more. So when Matthew says emphatically, the 11 disciples, who are we talking about? That's right. That's right. Why 11? I thought there were 12. And Judas is gone. So that does focus us to the 11 apostles. So the 11 apostles are the founding leaders of which segment of the Christian church? That's a trick question.
Yes,
right. The Christian section. Like, I remember a guy saying, somebody saying in the GOP convention years ago, he said, "Well, I'm basically of the Republican wing of the Republican Party." And so... So this is the Christian segment of the Christian church. If Christian is used as a sociological term, which would include Roman Catholics and Mormons and everything, then this would be the Christian section, because these are the founders. These are the ones who lay the foundation in Ephesians 2:20. We're built on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. These are the guys who are going to lay that foundation. How many foundations does the Christian portion of the Christian church have?
One.
Just that one. And what? How many cornerstones? Just the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, what we're reading here, now I'm saying it's not given in the first instance to every Christian. It's given to the leaders. But if the leaders are leading, then this is going to be the marching orders of the entire Christian church. That if a pastor of a local church, as we've been studying from Scripture recently, if he's building on the foundation they laid, and he's taking their directions, then this is what he's going to be doing. They led this direction. This is going to be my direction to lead you in, and that's going to be your direction to go in. So you see, you may think that's nitpicking, but this is not in the first instance given to every Christian. It's in the first instance given to the founders of the Christian church. And that is why it applies to every Christian. But this is what every leader should look up as his. Here's the way I think of it, if you haven't caught this yet. I think of being a pastor in terms of, what am I authorized to do? What do I have? What are my orders? And try not to get beyond that. And that's very simplifying. It's very challenging, but it's very simplifying. These are my orders, because this is what Jesus gave the founders of the church. So, and you notice it says, some doubted, and most English versions have that, except for one. Probably a better translation would be some hesitated. And you make sense of that by just reading on. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some hesitated. And when Jesus came, that word came, he came up to them. So now do you understand what this might mean? Remember, in those days, there were no glasses. There were no contact lenses. So some people were farsighted, some people were nearsighted. Some people may have seen right away. You know, we read in some of the resurrection accounts that not everybody always recognized Jesus right away. And so I dare say that really all this is saying is some saw it was Jesus right away and some weren't certain what they were seeing, so he came up, removing all doubt. So they're not left doubting. He came up to make sure everybody knew who was talking, make sure everybody knew who was giving these instructions. It wasn't just some guy. It was Jesus. So here comes, letter B, the authorization. The authorization, the second part of verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the instructions Jesus is going to give involve what percentage of the globe? 100% of the globe. Now you hear liberals and snowflakes and woke folks saying, oh, we don't have the right to go to different cultures and tell them this and that. We don't have the right to tell other people how to live or what to think or what their religion or values ought to be. Oh, I would agree with that, but I don't have the right to do that. Me in myself, I don't have the right to tell anybody anything, except don't listen to me. If it's just me, don't listen to me. But he does. That's where why he starts here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is in the frame of Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point, to the death on the cross. Therefore, what? God has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, that every knee might bow. So he has the right to give these instructions. So if I'm operating on the results of a poll, I have no right to do anything. I'm just Walmart. I'm just religious Walmart, religious Target, if polls drive me. But if I'm doing what Jesus says, then I'm following the directives of somebody who does not, you know, you look at a map and you see all those lines. They ever surprise you when you drive from Texas into New Mexico? There's not a line painted in the, now you're in Texas, now you're in New Mexico, maybe a little green sign, but there's no line drawn. Well, Jesus doesn't respect those lines because the whole thing is his. It's all his. We can draw lines, but he doesn't draw those lines and say, oh, I can't get into Saudi Arabia, too bad. No, he owns it all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So here in verse 19a, I say is the destination. And by destination, I don't mean geographically. I mean this is the big goal. This is the main command of Jesus to the leaders of the then future church. And that command is, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And there's only one finite verb in that clause. There's only one command in that clause, and that is translated, make disciples. Go is like an auxiliary. You'll have to go to do this. But the command is make disciples. Going is something I have to do that, to make disciples of all nations. If they're going to make disciples of all nations, they can't do it sitting there. They didn't have Twitter. Didn't have email, didn't have satellite television. They just had their sandals and their camels or whatever, donkeys, horses, chariots, and boats, and they had to go to do this. So the command is not going. You need to go to do the command, but the command is what? It's make disciples. That is the big goal. Everything that follows is part of that. So what could you say is the big goal, should be the big goal of every Christian church? Making disciples. No, Jacob, evangelism is necessary when you start with an unbeliever, but even the goal of evangelism is the making of a disciple. Now, I know you're not there, but the reason why I want to make a clarification is because I have been to many churches who are all about evangelism, and every sermon is how to become a Christian. It's either how to become a Christian or how you need to go tell somebody how to become a Christian. And you say, what could be wrong with that? Well, there's more to being a disciple than knowing how to get saved, right? Now, you do have to get saved to be a disciple. But and like I said, I know Jacob already knows this. I'm just abusing our friendship to make a point. Yeah, that's right, which is what I do. That many churches, they would say, well, we evangelize. No, that's good, but there's more to it than that. All right, now I'll get to you in a second when I finish my point. So make me do that. I don't want to forget. It's like saying, well, I'm going to do marital counseling for this engaged couple because I want to prepare them for that ceremony. Right? I want to make sure that they know their places and they look good and they can say the vows in a loud, clear, distinctive way. and that everything is just nailed down for that ceremony, and they know exactly how to become husband and wife. Is that good marital counseling? Well, it's part of it, but it's not the most important part of it. There's a whole lot more to it than that. So the goal is not just evangelism. Yes, for somebody to be a disciple, he has to get saved, but that is the beginning of, like the marriage ceremony is the beginning of married life. Conversion is the beginning of eternal Christian life. So the goal of a church, defined by Jesus, who had not at this point read the polls, I say just sarcastically, but he's not poll-driven, he's his father-driven, and the goal of the Christian church is not simply evangelism, it is to make disciples, which involves evangelism, but a whole lot more. Yes, Ben, please.
Saved or very, very young Christians, that every single lesson was tailored to evangelism or very young Christians, and it was difficult and it was hard to stay engaged because everything was to the lowest common denominator. Everything was about evangelism, just trying to help them out, and they were not in the best situations in terms of family and stuff, but it made it very difficult. There was just no way to grow within the future.
Right. Yes, thank you. That's a very good illustration of that. And so the fundamental mission of the church was not being... This is something that he could well have pursued himself with those guys, taking them out for coffee or whatever. But yes, the purpose of the church in meeting, as we will see, well, it's discipleship. Now, I think if somebody were to study my sermons, I hope that he would find that in... Every one of them, I hope, I always point to the door in. Whatever I'm teaching on, no matter what I'm teaching on, somewhere in the sermon, I'm always going to say, now, if you're on the outside looking in, listening to this, you need to trust in Christ. You need to look to the Lord Jesus. I would love to show you how. Many people here could show you how. So it's not that I don't believe in evangelism, but I certainly do. but the church meets for discipleship, of which that's a component. But that's not the fundamental purpose of the church meeting. So it's making disciples. And I've been assuming something I should not, though I know we've said it many times, but there are newer people. What does it mean? What is a disciple? Thank you. What was I preparing to hear? Everybody says follower. Yeah, it's not a follower. It's a student. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. It's not a complicated Greek word. To mathetuo is to make mathetai. It is to make students. It's to make pupils. It is to make learners. And so this is the point of the church. Now, Carlos mentioned that many churches aim at a feeling, at making people feel good, at comforting and cheering. And so that is not involved in this word. This word is, now, that should be a byproduct of learning God's wisdom, God's word, but it's not the aim. The aim is instructing people and making them students, making them learners. So he says, disciple all the nations. Well, now there is where the gospel starts, right? The gospel starts with this genealogy of Jesus that includes Gentiles, and we saw at the start Gentiles almost more interested in the birth of Christ than the Jewish scholars were. The Magi come from far away, and Herod's very upset, but the scribes can't be bothered. They say where he's going to be born, but they won't even go look. And at the end, yeah, he sends them to, although his mission is to Israel, Israel does not respond nationally by believing in him. So this new church is not Israel-centered. It is global, making disciples of all nations. So that's the destination. That's the big goal. Now comes implementation. How do you do that goal? Letter D, implementation, verses 19 B and 20, and he gives two-ing words. Remember, the one command, the only Greek imperative in this whole section is matheteusete, make disciples. That's the only command. Everything else, going is a necessity because it's all nations, and the way you make disciples are two-ing words. What are the two-ing words in verses 19 and 20? Baptizing and?
Teaching.
So what is baptizing? Baptizing We may look at more closely when we look at the ordinances of the local church, but baptizing is the initial ritual, the initial sign, the initial symbolic event when somebody converts and believes in Jesus. Obviously, must be old enough to understand what it means to believe. It must be old enough to exercise faith. But it must be old enough to become a disciple, because that is what this signifies, that that person has become a disciple of Jesus. So there's the initiatory rite of passage, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there again is the church's mission. And I stress one more time, what portion of the church is supposed to be doing this? The church portion, the Christian portion. Yes, sir, Osagi?
I like to use analogy in what you've been saying. It's like the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg?
Chicken.
The chicken.
Chicken. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? So that's the chicken. Now you could tell, you could correlate discipleship or disciple to the chicken. And the egg, you could correlate to evangelism.
I see. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's going to bring another product of another disciple.
That's our aim. That's our aim. Yeah. Thank you. So, and when we make a disciple through evangelism, we baptize him to indicate that he's come from death to life and he's a follower of Jesus. And then teaching them to observe all. So you see, this is where I say, if a church is a Christian church, that should be their answer. I mean, there are different ways of phrasing it. I'm not saying we should all say it, but basically the answer should be, our goal is to make disciples by baptizing converts who've accepted the gospel and by teaching them the whole word of God. There it is. Now, I said, and somebody called me on it, rightly so. I mean, why am I saying that's distinctive? Well, why am I saying that's distinctive? Because sadly it is. But it shouldn't be. And is this rocket science? Did I have to go to seminary to tell you this? It'd help for the Greek, but it's just right there. It's just right there. At the end of the gospel, this is the next stage. Next stage is about making disciples. And the only way to do that is baptizing and teaching. So there's no exceptions. It's not teaching them unless they don't like to learn. Not teaching them unless they're more relational than cerebral. Not teaching them unless they don't like to read. Or teaching them unless they got short attention spans. Teaching them unless they're more emotional than they are intellectual. There's no exceptions. Here's the way I put it, to go back to what I said earlier. I'm not authorized to do anything else. If I say, well, I'm in a place, and I don't say that, but if I were to say, well, I'm in a place where nobody wants this, so, then I guess I got to go learn how to be a truck driver. If I'm not going to do this, because this is it. This is not negotiable. How do you negotiate with the person who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth? If he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, then we've developed that in the direction of that means we should go everywhere and make disciples because it's all he is. But what does that also say to us? Should we say, you know, I think I have a better take on what the church's mission should be. I think it should be social work. I think that it should be political. I think that it should be therapeutic. I think that it should be emotional. I think it should be about, you know what? But what you think? So you take what you think, and you put it in the brilliance bucket. And the brilliance bucket looks just like a wastebasket. And you put all your brilliant ideas in the brilliance bucket. I'm borrowing this from the Babylon Bee satire site. You put all your ideas in the brilliance bucket, and you put that aside, and then do what Jesus said. Because what Jesus said is make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And what's the scope of the teaching? All that I've commanded you. So that is going to start with the teaching of the Gospels. Then it's going to go on to the teaching of the apostles, who were given their words by Christ, and it's going to go backwards to the whole Old Testament because that's what Jesus points to, and he says that's the word of his Father. So what does that leave us with? What's our textbook? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. And that is our textbook. And so, well, you know, people don't really want Bible. Okay, and? And? So are you going to do something else then? Make sure you leave the ministry before you do. Make sure you don't call yourself a church if that's what you do. Call yourself a social center. Call yourself an entertainment center. Call yourself a video arcade. Whatever you want, just don't call it a church because that is all we're authorized to do. So, agree with me or not, but you must agree with me. Do you see why I say this should be the answer every Christian church gives? There's nobody, you know, we must not pat ourselves on the shoulder for saying, ooh, we're biblical. We're not authorized to be anything else. I mean, that's all we're authorized to do. If we did something else, we'd need the authority to do that, and we don't have it because Jesus didn't say to do that, right? Hope that's plain enough. So what's the facilitation? It's verse 20b, which brings the whole gospel to a close. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're not doing this alone, thank God. We're not doing it in our strength, thank God. We're not doing it on our steam or on our say-so, thank God. We're doing it in the presence of Christ. This is fitting end to the gospel that starts off saying, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the gospel. And the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here we are at the end of the gospel, same thought. I am with you always, Emmanuel, to the end of the age. So it's not just a social club. It's not just on our own startup business. It is Jesus. It's Jesus' organization. It's Jesus' mission. It's Jesus' church. And again, that just tells us so why we don't have the right, let alone the intelligence or anything else, we don't have the right to redefine the purpose of a church. Unless, please call it something else than a church. Call it whatever you want. Call it the Bobby House, you know, whatever. Just don't call it a church, because this is what Jesus says the church must do. So the last letter, F, is implications, but I just went ahead and talked about them through the whole course of it. But I mean, what are the implications? Everything in the church ought to have something to do with what? I didn't understand that. I'm sorry.
Jesus.
With Jesus, okay, and exactly right. But more specifically,
making disciples
by baptizing converts and by teaching everybody. So everything a church ought to do, whether it's a youth group, ladies' ministry, men's fellowship, prayer meeting, whatever it is, everything a church does as a church should have something to do with making disciples, should have some touch point to that, and because that's what we're authorized to do. And there are many aspects to it, in fellowship, worship, prayer, all that. There's all sorts of things that can be done to do that, but we just must not ever lose sight that that's the point, you know? If we're going to have a Hispanic ministry, well, then it'll be a ministry of teaching the Bible. If we're going to have a ladies' ministry, it'll be a ministry about teaching the Bible. You know, whatever it is, it's going to be about that. Because that's one way of looking at it is, oh, yeah, that's what we should be doing. But the other way of looking at it is, that's all we're authorized to do. If we do something else, then we're doing it on our own authority. If we want to open a soup kitchen and just say, we won't evangelize people, we just want to feed the hungry. Oh, what a nice idea that is. And totally off mission. Unless it is an evangelistic outreach, and that's the focus of it. Do you see? Is this? Yeah, I want to be clear, if nothing else. Any questions? So, what are you thinking? Something that I haven't said that you see as an implication of this? Okay. Well, then the implications, like I said, we've kind of worked in as we've gone. So this is echoed throughout the New Testament, which shouldn't be surprising. Roman numeral 2. What is the primary means of doing this? The primary means of doing this is doctrine from Scripture. Teaching doctrine. What is doctrine? Who could define doctrine for me? Or give a synonym for it?
Teaching.
That's exactly right. What'd you say?
Beliefs.
Yes. Teaching, beliefs, statements of truth. That's right. That's what doctrine is. To many people, it's an ugly word. They must not like their Bible, because it is in the Bible quite a bit. But doctrine from Scripture. So first is Acts 2:42. Who will read that? Jacob, thank you. And you can read from any translation that's a Christian translation. No New World Translation, please. Including the King James, Nancy, yes, please. Okay, the next is Acts 2:20-32. Nancy. So first Acts 2:42, then Acts 20:32, and then we'll all turn to the next together. So when we get there. So Acts 2, there's the birthday of the church. So you would expect to see some reflection, some echo of Jesus' commission in what happens. So you know in Acts 2, they begin speaking in foreign languages they've never studied or learned fluently. And it obviously is a miraculous thing. And these are not just Hebrew. Suddenly they're in Gentile languages. And this is a good way to start a church whose commission is, again, what? Go make disciples of all nations. And here's all these Jews speaking in Gentile tongues they've never studied. And so people say, what is this? And the ones who don't know what they're saying say, are you guys drunk? And Peter says, yeah, no, we're not drunk. And then he explains that it's the outpouring of the Spirit. And then he does what? He preaches how to feel good. He preaches how to have your best life now. No, he preaches Christ. He preaches Christ. And they all feel good about it, right? They're all cut to the heart. They're all cut to the heart. Yeah, some feel good, but they all cut to the heart, and then they feel good because they say, what must we do? Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So they're baptized. Oh, that's back in Matthew 28. They're baptized. That's what you do when you make disciples. And they then do what? Acts 2:42.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Thank you, Jacob. So all these people who were evangelized and baptized then devoted themselves to teaching. Well, there's just what Jesus said, isn't it? It's just what Jesus said. Make disciples, baptizing them and teaching. Looky here. Here's the first meeting of the Christian church. And what do? They baptize and they teach. And they devote themselves to teaching. And these other three things are outgrowths of the teaching. The fellowship is inspired and directed by the teaching. The breaking of bread is something they learn of in the teaching. And prayers is something that is powered by the teaching. So the apostles' teaching. Why? Because Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to them so that they would speak his words. Though he was not bodily present, the Holy Spirit would bring the words of Jesus through the mouths of the apostles. So there it is. Now, towards the end of Acts, Paul, now talking to a group of Gentile converts, says this, Acts 20:32.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
There we go. So all of the side effects that some churches focus on as being their ministry need to be centered by in the teaching of the word of God. And if you do that, these other things will be dealt with. Counseling, help, therapy, all of the things that a person needs happen in the context of teaching the word of God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word is able to build you up, not following the latest church growth strategy, but preaching the word of God. That is for the Christian, that is the church growth strategy. Preaching the word of God. That's the strategy. There's my secret, by the way. That's my secret. It's teaching the word of God. Don't tell anybody, all right? Now turn to, and this is why, 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 are among my life verses, certainly my life verse as a pastor. 2 Timothy, now here's a non-trick question. Who is 2 Timothy written to? Take your time. Timothy, yes. No, not 2 Timothy, Nancy. But not Timothy Jr. Yet she didn't say it. But she was thinking it. To Timothy. And Timothy was a what? Truck driver, engineer?
Pastor.
Talk show host? Yes, he was a pastor. And so here's what Paul says to this pastor. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I'd say that's a good way to make somebody sit up in his seat and say, this is going to be important. He doesn't just say, oh, one more thought. He doesn't just say, oh, I wanted to share something with you, just in passing. No, he says, I want you mentally to bring yourself standing in heaven's court. I want you to see yourself standing before God and Christ Jesus to be judged. And in light of that, I give you this charge. This is something you will need in that light. And what is his charge? It's simple. Preach the word. There it is. Preach the word. Well, what am I supposed to do? Preach. Oh, what am I supposed to preach? The word. Okay. Can you teach me a three-year pastoral ministry course? I could, I suppose. What's it all going to center on? Preach the word. It's all going to be centered on that. Everything else grows out of that. But that's the central charge of a pastor. Now, if that's the central charge of a pastor, what's the implication for a Christian church? Should be about the word. It should have a pastor that preaches the word. Not the funniest pastor, not the most winsome pastor, not the most charismatic, small c pastor, that he preaches the word. Likeable, unlikable, friendly, unfriendly, happy, sad, whatever. Black, white, yellow, red, mauve. I don't even know what mauve is. But he preaches the word. That's the thing he needs to do. Now, our pastor's not very good at preaching the word. Okay, that's like saying, truck driver's not very good at driving a truck. Then I guess you got to find another line of work, right? Because that's the job. That's the job. I'm not much of a teacher. Okay, so what are you going to do for a living that's not being a pastor? Because that's the job. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So no matter what people want, no matter whether this is a time that loves the preaching of the word or a time that hates the preaching of the word, you be ready in season, out of season. Oh, people really don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear anything but the Bible. What should I do? I'm thinking, preach the word. People really want to hear the Bible. They love that John MacArthur-y stuff. What should I do? Preach the word. I can't preach like John MacArthur. No, you probably can't. Preach the word. I sure can't preach like Charles Spurgeon. No, I know you can. Preach the word. That's the job. You don't want to do that? Seek other employment. For God's sake, seek other employment. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. And then here's what the job is. Reprove. I mean, this grows out of preaching the word. And it goes to what Carlos was saying, too. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But two of those three things are what we call negative. Reprove. Tell people where they're wrong and how they're wrong, and rebuke, censure them for being wrong, and exhort, encourage them to do the right thing. Two of those three things are negative. We don't like negative today. We do not, do not, do not. Okay, well then, if you don't want to do that, seek other employment, because that's the job. Well, we don't want to do that in our church because it turns people off. Okay, then be something other than a church, because that's what preaching the word is, and that's our job. That's what a church does. We don't like preaching that's convicting. All right, that's fine. Close doors and open up as a bowling alley, because this is what churches do. Well, you know, I like this pastor, but I don't want him ever to tell me anything I don't want to hear. Okay, then you don't like him as a pastor, because that's what a pastor does. And if he never does it, he's probably not doing a very good job. Or you're perfect, one or the other. He's failing or you're totally succeeding. Which that's probably it in this church. But reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's like he knew what was involved. But it comes back to teaching. Be patient, yes, but teach. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So it's not going to be popular. The polls will not indicate that this is what's called for. This is not what people want. Oh, what do we do then? Well, when they will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Again, just what Carlos was talking about. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I shouldn't have stopped with verse 4 because I need to go on to verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there it is explicitly. He explicitly says, here's what you must do. And the one thing you must do will not always be popular. In fact, the time will come when it's the last thing anybody wants to hear. So here's what you do then. This. Do this. Popular, unpopular, welcomed, rejected, loved, hated. This is what you do. Why? Because that's the ministry. You fulfill it. Let nothing deter you from fulfilling it. But do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. That's making disciples. Preach the gospel of Christ and teach converts the word of Christ. So, well, I didn't get as far as even I thought I would, but I'm okay with that. Hope you are too. We'll stop there for this week and take up with the next week, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the clarity and force and power of your word, and I thank you for all the dear people who went to all the trouble to be here to hear it, and I know it takes a lot of commitment, a lot of work to be able to turn out like this. Just thank you for everybody who came to hear this, and I pray, Father, that you'll seal it to our hearts, and where, if there's any places where we need to adjust our thinking and expectations, then by your word, please do help us to do that. Please show us where we need to do that, And again, I just want to thank you for your clarity, for Jesus' clarity. It is, in this day, it is easy to get lost and confused and bewildered. There's so many things being said, so many things being done. And coming back to your word is like getting a sip of cool, clear water on a hot, hot day. It is just so clear, so powerful, and so clarifying. And we thank you for it and pray that you will bless us. And oh, Father, help us to always to humble ourselves and never to forget what we're here for, never to lose sight of it or focus on it. And please bless us and help us as we struggle along in our very failing way to fulfill what you call us to do. Thank you for being with us by your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.